How should we begin to develop a supernatural environment in a dry setting? Pray for rain. One of the things I think that we're discovering, and I'm sure Simon would agree with me on this, I hope he would, is that the context of the supernatural is not an event, it's a culture. And one of the difficulties in terms of developing a culture is that often, and this is the nature of the kingdom, it starts off concealed in smallness. And then it begins to grow and take over everything. And one of the key ways I have found in terms of shaping and releasing a sense of the supernatural in an increased way is to, one, model a lifestyle myself. So I've had to live and press through and press in to God, even in dry places. One of the things you need to know about being in a dry place is that God often provides refreshing moments, even in the dry places. And you need to look for those and grab them with both hands, as it were. But I think the primary thing that has helped me in terms of developing the supernatural in a dry area is to constantly press through and believe God for breakthrough. So I'm constantly praying for the sick. I'm constantly moving in gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm constantly stepping out. I just also want to say, for the first 3 years of my life when I was moving in works of knowledge and praying for the sick, I didn't see many get healed, if any. So for 3 years, I kept pressing through relentlessly that God would begin to break out. And now the result is there's beginning to be an increase of the miraculous and the supernatural. The other thing that might help if you're struggling in a dry place is to find well spots like the King's Arms and come visit, come drink, come get prophesied over, come get inebriated in the Holy Spirit. By the way, you can get drunk in the Holy Spirit at home. It's legal. Sometimes we think you go wait for the anointing, in a big meeting like this. I have numerous times been filled and inebriated with the Holy Spirit. I was spending some time with Jesus once, and a friend of mine came over to visit. And as he walked through the door, he went, "Whoa, what's in here?" And because the presence of God had come, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. That happens. So make sure you're pursuing moments where you can drink from the Holy Spirit. I hope that helps. Because the reality is, do you want to say something around that? The reality is, even in the dry context, it really is what I would say a relentless pressing through the ceilings, a relentless pressing through unbelief. Because for many of us, we're pioneering something new in the move of the Spirit, in the sense that for a long time, in this nation in particular, there's been a dialing down on the supernatural. And so it's a whole new wave of pioneering and pushing through.
I think for us, is recognizing that everyone starts in the dry place. That's quite a helpful recognition, that it will always be dry when you start. And actually, it's a bit like fanning a flame. If you start a fire by hand, if anyone's ever done that, the start of it is the tiniest spark. And actually, once you see that, you've got to, if you just ignore that, the thing just dies. But if you see that, then you just fan that. So you look for the spark, and you just fan that. And it's cultivating this heart that says, I'm not going to focus on what God isn't doing. I'm going to focus on what he is doing. I think is one of the primary keys. I think the other one that I've seen that just creates the atmosphere is authenticity. Yeah. And actually creating an environment, which you can do in any small group or any size group, really, to create a culture where there is authentic relationships. Because it's in that real connection where you really open your hearts. And as a leader, that is you that will set that temperature for your group. You know, it's you that will set that level of authenticity and openness. And so often people believe as leaders, well, I don't need to share my own stuff because then people won't follow me. I've modeled almost exactly the opposite. In fact, the more open and honest I've found that I am, the more people want to follow me. Strange that. There might come a limit at some point. But I think you'll find that if you can set an open and honest environment and say to people, look, this is who I am, but I'm still going off this, they will follow that. And also it will help them to open up their own lives. Because all you need to do is remove the things that are stopping the kingdom of God growing, and it will grow. You know, the kingdom always grows. And so all you've got to do is find out what is stopping it growing and just get rid of those things, and it will grow. And a lack of authenticity, I found, is one of the key things. It blocks the prophetic, it blocks healing, it blocks all this other stuff, because people aren't really real with who they are. They're just wearing a mask, and you can't love a mask. You can only look at one. You can't love it. It's when people take the mask off, they can really love, and the Holy Spirit flows in that atmosphere of love. And so it takes a bold step as a leader to say, you know, this is who I am, to confess your sins, to repent when you've blown it, to say sorry to people. But as you do that, you'll create an environment like that, and I've found that it answers that question. It's almost one of the first steps I've seen.
Is it God who arrives in our meetings, or us who align ourselves into his presence and become more aware of him? I believe that one of the clear theological truths in the Bible is that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all the time, at any time. You can run to the ends of the earth, he'll be there. It's just one of those mind-bending truths. However, I also believe in the theological truth of the manifestation of his presence, where it seems like God concentrates himself in a more tangible, more real way. And so we see that in Scripture. So, for example, in the Old Covenant, we see that God is omnipresent, yet he resides in his manifested presence in the Ark of the Covenant. And so, you know, how is it that God is everywhere and puts himself in a box called the Ark of the Covenant? It's a concentration of his manifestation. And I believe that there are things that we can do that make us host, or make the context more susceptible to the coming of that manifestation of his presence. And so it's not so much that we're even aligning ourselves with the truth that he's there, it's that he's actually coming to visit in a special, in a particular way, in his manifestation of his presence. I think there are moments when it's we who simply need to align ourselves, but I have been to enough church meetings where Jesus wasn't visiting. A.W. Charles has said this: if we were to carry on, the church would be able to do 90% of the stuff that they do without the Holy Spirit, and we would be unaware that he's not there. And that's the reality. So we need to look. I am looking for the manifestation of his presence. It is a sense of his coming. And, you know, it's true to say that the apostles prayed like that. Holy Spirit, come. Meet with us, stretch out your hand, perform miracles, do things that will manifest your presence. And so I think it's appropriate that we pray that, and that we create a culture, create a context, create opportunities where we're expecting the manifestation of his presence. Next one. Ah, it is a cool shirt. Thanks. Takes a real man to wear pink, I tell you. I got it in South Africa. Yeah. Next question. When we're operating the prophetic, how do we tell when it's genuine or when it's our own skepticism or thoughts? I'm not quite sure I understand this question, but I'll try and answer it in both ways in terms of the inference of that question. Firstly, the prophetic is only the prophetic once we've judged it and received it. Okay, that's when we know it's a real prophetic word in one sense. Once we've weighed it and we've carefully sussed it out and we can apply it to our lives and we can respond to it, then I know that's a good word from God. And I've done that with people, okay? And there might be elements in that prophetic word that I'm not quite sure about that don't fit. That doesn't mean it's not prophetic. It just simply means it's not fitting right now. And so I need to wait for that to happen and allow God to bring that to pass. Okay, if it's me flowing in the prophetic, and I'm not quite, I don't know if this is what this is implying, how do we tell when it's genuine or when it's our own skepticism or thoughts? If I'm flowing in the prophetic, I'm hoping it's not going to be out of a place of skepticism, because generally that means negativity. And so the prophetic builds up, the prophetic encourages, the prophetic causes one to love Jesus more because all prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, and even when you bring correction, the prophetic will make sure that there's an element of drawing closer to God. And so for me, the prophetic always sees the best. Always does. So David, you know, is a phenomenal worshiper, a really good king, a murderer, an adulterer, and one who disobeys God. But God remembers him, or the scriptures remember him, as one who fulfilled the purpose of God, his own generation, and fell asleep. That's a lot of grace right there, by the way. And so sometimes we can kind of look at things in a way that's not helpful or healthy. And the prophetic will always bring heaven's perspective to the situation, will bring the heart of the Father into the situation so that we can understand his heart, know what he wants us to do. And generally that won't be filled with skepticism. The difficulty is trying to discern if it's our own thoughts. And I often tell people it's actually a lot simpler than you could ever think. If my thoughts that I'm thinking happen to line up with the Bible, happen to be encouraging, happen to shape someone's life in an encouraging way, I'd rather step out in it than step back in it. Because at best, my motives are always going to be mixed. I'm never always going to know if it's 100% God. Because God's using a human body, God's using a human mind through which to filter the prophetic, and so I'll step out in that as God leads me. Does that make sense? So it's very simple. The prophetic's not difficult. It really isn't. The best starting point for the prophetic is encouragement. If you can encourage someone every day, you'll get a great flow of the prophetic. Very simple. Next question. Right. Catherine Kuhlman, she was awesome. I think some of the people who have really impacted me in terms of heroes of the faith would be people like good old Smithy Wigglesworth, Smithy boy. He's crazy. Some of the stories that you hear about him are just amazing. Smith Wigglesworth, who was a revivalist and moved in incredible power, incredible dimension of the anointing, raised a few people from the dead. That would be a hero of the faith. I think some of the more modern day heroes of the faith, because you can go and study, if you get a book called God's Generals by Robert Liardin, you'll get loads of little snippets of men and women who've impacted history through revival. So Amy Semple McPherson, John Knox, I think it was. There are loads of people in there that just moved in incredible power and demonstrations. There are two books. One's called God's Generals and one's on the Revivalists. And then the second book is God's Generals on the Reformers, which speak about Luther, Calvin, and some of those guys. They're both really good books, and they've made significant advances in terms of Christian history, the people recording them. I think modern day ones, and I'm sorry to make this confession, but still one of my favorites is Benny Hinn. I like him. I mean, he's totally crazy, but I tell you what, white suits and all, God is on that man. And I've learned to enjoy him. I don't agree with everything he says, but then my theology is not perfect, so who am I to say? But what I do like about the man is he's got an incredible relationship with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Good book. Changed my life when I read that. It was Benny Hinn who introduced me to the Holy Spirit in one sense. Another one would be Heidi and Roland Baker. They are some of the heroes of the faith for me at the moment. They're moving in incredible dynamic power. Bill Johnson is another hero of mine in terms of seeing God do some amazing things. Those would be some of the guys. They're literally loads. A.A. Allen, who lived in the 70s, just moved in incredible power. Oral Roberts, who just passed away, I think early last year he passed away, moved in phenomenal power, saw incredible breakouts, a real man of faith. William Branham, another guy who towards the end of his life unfortunately lost a little bit of his way, but hey, God was using him. You know, if we had to take out all the bits where people lost their way out of the Bible, we wouldn't have a big Bible, would we? The process of God revealing his power through people not only reveals their strength, but it also reveals their weaknesses. And that's one of the things you have to live in. That's one of the tensions you have to live in. If you lived with me, you'd wonder how it is I could even get up on a stage sometimes. That's the reality. Because no one's perfect. No one has it together. So, those are some of the heroes of my faith. Maria Woodworth Ecker, if you can get some of her stuff, she was an amazing woman. She just moved in incredible power. It would be said of her, she would come into the town, and as she'd be driving into town, people in their homes would fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in trances and have heavenly encounters. That's a power-packed woman right there. So those are some of them. Right. How do you keep the anointing?
Just on that, Heroes of the Faith one, I think so many people get so nervous with some of the names that Julian's mentioned because numbers of them did have bits of theology which we wouldn't necessarily align with. And I think it's so important on this to get the right heart. I remember Bill Johnson talking about someone who said to him, where you're going, there's shipwrecks everywhere. And he said, that's because there's treasure. I thought that's so helpful, actually. There wouldn't be so many shipwrecks because the reason people are going there is because there's treasure there. And the reason the enemy is trying to shipwreck people is because there's treasure, you know. And if you stay away from it, then yes, you don't get shipwrecked, perhaps. Perhaps you get shipwrecked on other rocks, but you don't get shipwrecked on those rocks, but you also miss the treasure. And I think the philosophy that we have as a church is chew up the meat, spit out the bones. There's meat and bones in everything, and it's actually teach about learning how to bring things back to scriptures, to discuss things, to talk things through. You know, if you only ever listen to people that think like you think, your thinking never changes. And it's often, you know, the people who don't think like you think, you might not still think exactly what they think, but it will often redirect you slightly and think, actually, I hadn't thought about that angle of the whole thing. And so as I read these things, you know, I'm learning to read them and then to discuss them, not to take it all hook, line, and sinker and say, yeah, you know. I mean, I grew up, you know, reading Kenneth Copeland, and people are like, oh my goodness, you know, you read Kenneth Copeland. But to be honest, you know, I knew that not everything he said was great. I didn't agree with some of the philosophies on finance, but what I did know is when nobody else was really expressing any faith, this guy knew something about faith, and he was teaching faith when everyone else was avoiding the subject of faith, because they were so terrified of getting shipwrecked with the prosperity stuff. Now, I don't want to get shipwrecked with prosperity gospel, but equally I know that we need faith. And so you've got to draw from these things and learn to take them back to scripture and discuss them with eldership and small group. And I think the Holy Spirit is not afraid of speaking and using frail human beings, because he knows that his gospel will win out in the long run, and that the error will just falls off and truth shines through in the end. Truth always testifies to itself and shines through. And so I think just having that mentality, I think, is really, really important. Otherwise, you know, you wouldn't read anybody if you avoid people that you don't agree with. You literally could not read a book, you know. You couldn't listen to a preacher. You couldn't do anything. And so the danger when we align around truth like that is that we end up avoiding everything and missing out on all the good that's out there. And God loves to use lots of different people. So I think having that philosophy and training one another and helping one another, trust the Holy Spirit, so he will guide me. Yes, there is error out there. Yes, there's lots of mixed up truth and error, but actually we need to learn as a body to discern together, talk it through, to be teachable and humble with one another, and we will stay good, and we'll be right and they'll all be wrong.
The reality is also, you know, we want Christians should not be taught what to think. They should be taught how to think. And for too long we've all been having, you know, really nice fast food services where you get fed whatever, you know, is the latest fad fashion, and you walk away not thinking. Actually, we need to think things through, and it's okay. And besides, at the end of the day, you know, God will have his way. I do like that about God. Anyway, how do you keep the anointing? Well, I think this is quite an interesting question. I'm not quite sure how to answer this, other than I think it's harder to lose the anointing than people think. And the issue for me is not how to lose the anointing, but how to grow the anointing. And I think that very often we can become very focused on sin in such a way as to make that the precaution rather than pursuing the blessing. Does that make sense? So we're more afraid of losing something rather than pursuing something. And I think that you can lose your anointing in the sense that the dynamic sense and tangible presence of the Holy Spirit can lift off a believer's life because of sin and unrepented lifestyle attitudes. I think that can happen. I think that's harder than we could imagine, because I think that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace that comes upon us, and He will convict and convict and convict. When you stop feeling bad about sin, then you can ask the question as to whether you're losing your anointing or not. Does that help? Because I think sometimes my pursuit is not whether or not I'm sinning, to be quite honest. My pursuit is the Holy Spirit. My pursuit is the glory of God. My pursuit is holiness. My pursuit is not trying to say no to sin. My pursuit is trying to say yes to God. Does that make sense? Because I think the thing you behold, you become like. And if you're beholding sin, that's what you become like, which is why most Christians struggle with it. But when you're beholding the glory of God, that's what you'll become like. All right, next question. If you buy my five-part series right now, she's joking. I think one of the greatest tools that you could have in terms of the prophetic at the moment is one of the books that I totally recommend and think is phenomenal, which is Surprised by the Voice of God by Dr. Jack Deere. I think it's one of the clearest, Surprised by the Voice of God and Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. It's one of the clearest, most articulate forms of teaching on these subjects around power and around the prophetic. I think read that, get stuck into it, work it through your group. I think ultimately, though, you actually have to practice something. And you have to make some mistakes, and you have to step out, and you have to do it in a safe context. I think there's loads of incredible, books, tapes, CDs, you name it, it's all out there. But at the end of the day, the key to growing in the prophetic, the key to stepping out in the supernatural, is creating a safe context where you can all practice and do some of it. Which is one of the reasons why I love being in, particularly in King's Arms when I'm around, because there's a safe environment to push the boundaries. That makes sense. It's not like you have to go, oh, are we allowed to pray for sick? No, go for it. Let's see what happens. If you overstep the mark, somebody's going to lovingly smack you, but it's okay. They won't smack you, I promise you. They'll love you, kiss you, smother you. But the point is that it's safe. Do you know what I'm saying? You will. You guys are very nice, aren't you? The point is creating that safe boundary. I love what Dave Holden said. He said, openness does not lead to deception. Sin leads to deception. And I think it's really important that you understand how to move and flow in the Holy Spirit and practice that together with groups. I'd say definitely, just trying to think of any insights to equip and inspire. I think as you model and gain credibility in your local church, there'll be promotion. One of the things that I find very interesting is it's going to be hard for you to be a true prophetic voice in your church if the leadership don't know that you actually love them, praying for them, and caring for them. And so if you have an overly critical mentality towards any kind of leadership, it's going to be really hard for you to flow in your gift of prophecy, because they just won't trust you. Is that okay? I mean, I'm just trying to be honest here. Because I think sometimes we can have, and also just the other thing, it's very hard to criticize something you're committed to. And evaluation and criticism are two different things. Make sense? Let's do one more question, and then we can see what's happening.
Just comment on that. We have got a four-part series in Growing in the Prophetic, which you can have the notes of that. So if you email our offices, they'll send those to you. The other thing is Mark and Paddy Verkler's book, which is entitled, somebody help me, How to Hear the Voice of God, is supposed to be excellent. I've never read it, but loads of people recommend it. And Christopher Lawton's book on prophetic ministry, which is called, Mike, help me. Basic Foundations to Prevent Crisp Velocity, you can get that from Bethel or Amazon, I think, are all good. The other thing, I think one of the things we've found that's helped people is gathering in a church or a thing, just as you're doing here, gathering a group of prophetic people to pray and prophesy together is key. But also then finding opportunities for them to travel elsewhere is actually really, really key, because it does take everyone up a notch when they go elsewhere. It absolutely fills them with heebie-jeebies, but they prophesy better when they're like that, and it puts the fear of God in them, and also it helps them step out to create an environment. When they're stepping out in a different environment, it helps them just go for words of knowledge, encouraging people to go for stuff that they couldn't otherwise know, just to take some risks. Obviously, you've got to set that culture of it's okay to make mistakes, but when you're somewhere else, it can't be. You either know or you don't know. You either get it right or you don't. You know what I mean? So when you're with people that you don't know, it's a superb way to help people step up in the prophetic. And the last thing, one of the things that we found really helpful is to do blindfold prophecy when you're within a group of people that you do know, and it's less freaky than it sounds. But basically, what you do is you blindfold someone, then everyone moves around the room, and then someone stands behind them, and then you say to them, "Right now, prophesy to the person behind you." We found this such a fun way to help people grow in the prophetic, because they haven't got a clue who it is, and it's amazing how people step up to a new level. And also the person behind them knows that if it's accurate that it really was from God, because they had no clue, you know. And so if you're in a group of people and you're struggling to prophesy over one another because you think, gosh, we know each other so well, to do blindfold prophecy we've found really, really effective, and we've had some breathtaking words off the back of that stuff. So that's another way we found.
Great stuff. What is the Shekinah glory? Some kind of Shekinah. Sorry, I've been a Pentecostal for far too long. I'm going to talk a little bit about the glory of God. The Shekinah literally was just a manifestation of God's glory, which often manifested like a cloud that came into the room. It's a very difficult word to actually grasp, because it's not quite as discernible in the Old Testament as some of our Pentecostal brothers have made it out to be. But the truth is, it literally is the coming of the glory of God in a cloud. I was going to tell the story a little bit later in my preach, but I'll tell it to you now. I've been in meetings 3 or 4 times where the cloud of God's glory is coming, and we've seen literal cloud coming. I was in one meeting where through the back of the room, swirling clouds of glory began to come in as the presence of God began to move. And just where the cloud was moving, people were literally getting wiped out under the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. I did a few camps in South Africa. One of them was called a summer camp where the glory of God were coming, and it was literally a cloud that came in. The presence of God just blitzed and wiped out loads of people. In fact, in one of those meetings with a cloud, where I saw a cloud as we were doing deliverance and bringing freedom to people, every time I went, "God's going to break in right now and release you now," the lights went out. That happened twice, just as the power of God surged through the tent, literally the lights went out. They're kind of moments where there's a manifestation of the presence of God in a way that's extraordinary. That's what the Shekinah would be. How do we know that this is God and it's not just all in our heads? Well, I'm happy, and as long as I'm happy, it's going to be okay. Ignorance is bliss. No. Do you know what, in terms of, I'm not quite sure what this is, but if this is the power of the Holy Spirit, people falling out, laughing, enjoying God, getting healed, I've seen some significant healings and significant breakthroughs in God happening with very intelligent people, which you all are, who are able to discern and to able to figure out exactly what's happening. And I think the test is always in the fruit, isn't it? And the fruit is good. And so I hope my head isn't as crazy as my body sometimes appears to be in meetings, because then I'd be in trouble all the time. And so I do know there is a sense, you know, I'm not looking for the bizarre. I'm not looking for manifestations. I'm looking for Jesus. And in it all, he's meeting me in some ways that is unusual, sometimes very different, sometimes very difficult to explain. But I'm looking to the fruit. Is it making me more like Jesus? Am I saying no to sin more? Am I being changed into the image of Jesus, as it were? And I think when you see those fruits in the life of people, you realize this is God. When it comes to healing, God just wants to heal people because he loves them. And sometimes there's no lifestyle change, but he still heals them. And he knows there's going to be no lifestyle change, but just because he loves them, he'll heal people. So I pray for people who are non-Christians. God healed them from dramatic things. And I said, would you like to become a Christian? No, I'm not quite ready for that. I don't quite get that. But the truth is that, you know, God is just kind. And he loves us. And he wants to heal us. And he wants to do things with us. So is it all in my head? Is it all in our heads? I'm sure for some people it might be a little bit of that. Otherwise, all I know is that I've got to trust God because I'm seeing good fruit. All right. Sorry, Leroy, did you want to ask a question? That's a very good answer. Much better than my one. If it's in the Bible, it's not in our heads. And it's all in the Bible, by the way.
I think the signs, obviously the fruit, what we see, and that's one of the reasons at conferences we stress having stories so that you can see that this is real lives being changed, and that when someone laughs on the floor or shouts and screams, you know, if you see them get up in the next session and say, well, this is what God's been doing, I think it really helps to earth it. And we found that really important to help people through. The other thing I think is obviously looking at scripture. If you look through the Bible, particularly the Gospels and Acts, if you look for this stuff, it is just everywhere. You know, when they said of the apostles right at the beginning, when they said, Peter said, these people aren't drunk as you presume, it wasn't because people weren't thinking they were drunk because they were speaking foreign languages. You know, when you see someone speaking a foreign language, you don't think, oh, that person must be drunk, do you? There must have been something else going on, because otherwise they wouldn't have thought they were drunk. And if you look through with these eyes to see, you'll see manifesting, you know, Daniel saying, oh, the Lord appeared, and I fell on my face before him as if I was a dead man. I couldn't get up. You know, you see it all the way through scripture. The third thing is to say that you see this through church history. If you study church history, one of the great books to read will be 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity. You see right the way through there have been manifestations of the Spirit, and they've always been resisted. They've always been critiqued and laughed at. It's where the Quakers, who now we see as one group of people, but they got their name because they shook so much. Literally, people mocked them and called them the Quakers as people came in to see their meetings. I saw a video recently of an underground Chinese church that had never, ever had a Westerner there. The video was taken by a Chinese person, and the meeting was way crazier than anything that you've seen over this weekend. People laughing, crying, on the floor, calling out to God. And you thought, these people, this cannot be suggestion. They've not seen this anywhere else. This is God moving, and he's doing the same thing across the generations and also across the world even now. And so I think that's how we know. That's not to say that there are some people who fake a shake, as Julian likes to put it. I think they're few and far between. This is England, after all. Who wants to look stupid? So I think they're few and far between. Can I say that none of it is fake? Absolutely not. Am I worried that a little bit of it might be? To be honest, I've got too many emails to go through to worry about stuff like that. You know, it doesn't worry me. If it becomes a huge distraction, obviously we need to deal with it and talk to the individuals. If I see something that's particularly bizarre as an oversight of a meeting, I will go and talk to the person afterwards and say, hey, what was going on there? And if you've got questions, I would say one of the best things you can do is actually to go and talk to someone afterwards and say, you know, when you were bouncing off the floor about 6 feet in the air, what exactly was going on there? And you can talk to them and offer to pray for them. That's a great way to find out if it was fake or if it was real. And I think having an open heart, God, you do what you want to do. It just creates an environment where the Lord can do more. As Julian said, we're not looking for manifestations. We're looking for the fruit of changed lives. And in the journey that we've been on the last 4 years, that is what we've seen time and time again, is transformed people who move in the power of God in a way that they never did before.
I think one of the things I often tell people is we're not after manifestations unless God's doing them. Because manifestations are important if God's doing them. So it's not theological to say, oh, manifestations are not important. Actually, they are important if God is doing them. The burning bush was an important manifestation. You know, Isaiah having the hot coal put to his lips was an important manifestation because God was doing that. And I think that's really important. Incidentally, for me, if you'd seen the manifestation that transformed my life, it literally was me bouncing up and down my body height. in a meeting, as God began to touch me, it completely revolutionized my life. People had seen it, they would have been offended at it. But that's the reality. God changes this fruit. Right, let's get the last question. Oh, right. Let's pull out the razor blades. No. The dark night of the soul is not the absence of the Holy Spirit. I know. Let me just use that phrase, the dark night of the soul. It was coined by a mystic called St. John, I think it was, St. John of the Cross, who wrote about his moments when he went through extreme, what seemed like abandonment from God in one sense, and it was really difficult for him to work through. It seemed like all of the affection of God, all of the love of God had left him, and he went through a moment where he saw the depravity and depth of his soul. It's not great reading. No, really, it's not. I try to read it and I just feel I'm going to get depressed. I can't handle this. What I do know is that there have been moments in my life where it seems like the Holy Spirit and His presence has lifted off of me. It seems like I'm in a place where I'm being crushed from all sides and I'm almost despairing. There have been two moments where I can think of right now where for a season I went through extreme pressure and difficulty because God was forming something in my heart. However, the Holy Spirit was always there. It's quite a bizarre thing because even in the midst of that dark moment, it's like you're clinging on to the life of the Spirit in a way that you can't quite explain. It's a holy conundrum, really, where you feel like He's not there, but you know He's there. You can only walk through it and then you understand some of this thing. You feel like all of the pleasure and just affection of God on you, the only way you know it is by concentrating and reading Scripture. The only way you know it is actually by choosing to believe even contrary to your feelings. And in those moments, it's like you are caught in a tension between just absolute despair yet absolute delight that God still loves you. That God still cares because you're seeing some of the very depth of depravity of your own heart. Some of the things that you realize that are in there that you think, oh gosh, is that really in me? And in moments where it feels like it's really heavy and hard, but in those moments, God really pushes you through. This is not to be confused with depression. Okay, this is not to be confused with depression. God will allow us to go through some of these seasons, not because He wants us to be depressed, but because He's forming something in our hearts. And I have found that it's not a long season. I'm grateful that it's a night, not a month. Do you know what I'm saying? And learning to actually realize that in the midst of the dark night of the soul, God will come and meet with us. I just also want to say, like, if you are into dark night of the soul, don't make it your identity. I know some people who talk about the dark night of the soul as if it's their identity. Oh, I'm going through a dark night of the soul moment. And they kind of get a bit weird and spooky. Actually, you've got to choose to believe what's true about God. You've got to choose to believe the character and nature of God. I personally don't believe the Holy Spirit leaves us. I believe He's in us, working through us, and shaping us even in that dark night. Does that make sense? Great stuff. Why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you can, to Exodus chapter 40. Sorry? We've got five. We've got one more question, right? Oh, thanks. No. Thanks. Yeah. I just want to quickly touch on one aspect of the anointing that I'm just discovering. So it's kind of in its infancy. It's kind of in its embryonic stage. But I'm discovering something of the Holy Spirit preparing us for His glory. And so I wanted just to pick up in Exodus chapter 40. God is giving Moses clear instructions about the tabernacle. and how it's to happen and what's to be anointed. Pretty much everything in the tabernacle is to be anointed with holy anointing oil, which sets them apart for service in the tabernacle, sets them apart for service in the place of meeting with the glory of God. It sets the priest had to have an anointing, the candlesticks had to have an anointing, the basins where they would wash had to have an anointing. Everything had to be anointed. And we see in verse 34, after Moses does this, this is what happens. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout their journeys. That must have been an awesome sight. I want to check that movie out. Cloud by day, fire by night. It was a manifestation of the glory of God. It was a manifestation that Yahweh, King of Heaven, was with his people, leading them, guiding them, and moving them into the promised land. One of the things I'm learning is that it's in the context of the glory of God that it's best for you to get your instructions. It's from the context of his goodness. With the glory of God, there's the word kabod, which means literally the heavy, weighty goodness of God. It is the honor, the revelation of who God is, his goodness to us, that is so weighty, that is so heavy that people couldn't stand. I long for that kind of manifestation of glory, where you come into meetings and the glory of God is so thick, so strong, that we're unable to move, we're unable to do anything. And the anointing would come upon people, the anointing would come upon particular instruments to prepare the tabernacle, the place of meeting, for this glory. When you flip over to John chapter 17, just very quickly, John chapter 17, and then I'm just going to pull out a few points because I don't want to preach too long. So you guys have done so well. John chapter 17 and verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I set myself apart. I anoint myself, as it were, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's talking about us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen to this incredible promise. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What a phenomenal invitation that Jesus gives us, that we may be with him, to gaze upon him and to see his glory. To see this word glory, I think it means doxa. It means, the splendor and goodness of God. Oneness comes in the context of his glory. When we begin to pursue him, when we begin to encounter him, when we begin to come into the place of his glory, there is a oneness that we begin to flow from and minister from. And the person of the Holy Spirit is key, not just coming on us to do things for him, but coming on us and preparing us for encounter in the glory. Turn over to 2 Corinthians very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It is because of our relationship with the Holy Spirit that we have free access now to enjoy the very glory of God, to begin to see all that He is. So look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Since there's such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Listen to this. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Friends, one of the things I'm beginning to learn is that there is a place you can minister from in the anointing of God that causes things to happen in a spectacular way. When you begin to move out from the anointing, as I've been teaching on how God flows through you, how the power of God comes through you, and you begin to encounter and see incredible breakthroughs wherever you go, where the anointing makes room for the miraculous and the outcome of the Holy Spirit. Yet I'm beginning to discover that there is a deeper place that we can minister from than even just that. That the anointing is not simply about me doing some miracles, but actually God wants to use the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives to draw us into the very encountering of His glory. Just like God set things apart, people apart under the old covenant with the anointing, they take oil and they anoint people and set them apart to minister to the Lord. The anointing under the old covenant was essentially an anointing that was to the Lord, not to the people. And I'm beginning to discover that there's something about developing friendship with the Holy Spirit, like I spoke about this morning, that brings you into an encountering of His glory. And it's in the encountering of His goodness and of His glory that it seems to me that the miraculous seems to step up a gear. When churches, people, those who are desiring the presence of God begin to pursue His glory, it's like from His glory, His goodness flows. The Bible says that my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in. There's something about coming into the place where we begin to pursue God, we begin to pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit that releases something of the glory of God in order to break out in the miraculous. Where His goodness is on display in a visible way. When His goodness is on display in a tangible way, where the weight of the revelation of Jesus, who is the exact imprint, who is the very revelation of the glory of God, is on such display that when people come into that glory, when people come in to that encounter, their lives are radically transformed, and it's no longer just about what you're saying or doing, it's because the manifestation of His glory has come, because you've ministered to Him. Does that make sense? That as we begin to minister to Him, His presence comes, His glory comes in such a dramatic way, in such a dramatic encounter, that people find what they need in Him right there, that He becomes all that they need. And I'm learning sometimes I can flow out of my gift, which is easy. And you can just move in the prophetic gift. And then there are moments that the anointing comes on you and God begins to do some amazing things. But then there are moments when you get caught up in His glory, in the manifestation of His realm. Because the glory is the realm where God dwells. It's the manifestation of that realm where we enter into a heavenly perspective that causes heaven's influence to break out. One of the things that often happen in meetings is just as we're touching that sweet spot in God, just as we're getting right there going, right, we're ministering to His heart, we move away to something else, rather than waiting to press in to minister to him. When the Holy Spirit becomes real and tangible in a meeting, very often we default to ministry time rather than waiting, because he wants to come in with a fresh impartation of his glory. Friends, when God's glory comes, for me, it comes in such dramatic ways that all of a sudden the prophetic gets heightened, it gets sharpened, I see things clearer. The miraculous becomes a whole lot more easier. In that it's not even like I'm having to operate out of the gift of faith, it's just because the domain of his glory has been made manifest. There's some places where there is literally a residue of the glory of God. So, for example, when I go to a church called St. Andrew's in Chorley Woods, when you go there, it's like the glory of God is residential there. You walk onto the property and you encounter God. There's an open heaven over the place in the sense that you immediately engage in. When I was in Bethel, there is a glory residue there. So that for me, I was literally bumping into angels, encountering God wherever I was going. It's quite a bizarre thing. The veil of the supernatural and his realm is so thin that you're engaging in it quite easily without even realizing it. And the glory of God is when that moment comes where that kind of thin veil between this realm and that realm becoming clearer and engaging with that begins to open up. And the anointing of God comes to equip you, prepare you, and enable you to minister before the throne of God in such a way as that you get to engage, touch, feel, encounter his very glory. That domain, God's domain as it were, the realm of the glory, the realm of his goodness, the realm of his power, the realm of his incredible moving becomes so easy. You begin to float in and out of it, and God begins to break out in significant ways. I find it's in those kinds of moments where healing happens without you even having to pray for anyone. We're having some meetings in Germany, I was telling this, and just in the worship time, just as the glory of God began to be released, it was literally, God was literally healing people without us having to pray for them, just simply because his domain, his glory realm was coming in such an increase. When we begin to understand that the anointing for sonship is one that causes us to play around the throne of heaven, to engage with the glory, to engage with the very substance of his goodness. Because that's really what the glory of God is. It's the kind of substance of his goodness. That we get to engage with that we get to demonstrate, that we get to manifest that. It begins to increase our capacity in terms of walking and flowing with the Holy Spirit. It's out of moments of intimacy when I'm caught up into God's glory. It's out of moments when I'm beginning to pursue that realm where his goodness resides, where his throne is established. As I'm beginning to pursue that, engage with that, it's in those moments that destiny gets unlocked for me. It's in those moments, sometimes before a meeting, where I get to see where God's about to move. Does that make sense? And God has called us to enjoy that. The key thing is, this happens through the Lord who is the Spirit. It happens by the Spirit, friends. That as you begin to pursue him, as you begin to find time with him, he's going to take you into moments where you'll begin to come into live contact with his glory. Moments like Isaiah had, when the heavens opened and he saw the glory of God. If the men of old, men and women of old, under an old covenant, under an inferior covenant, could have glory encounters where it was set up Moses, that he would talk to God face to face, what is it that's stopping us from enjoying those glory encounters now? Friends, you and I have been called to enjoy encounters in the heavens. You and I have been called to enjoy encounters with the glory of God that will radically transform our lives. I loved it when people were starting to get gold dust. I think I was in Richard's church when in Milton Keynes, there was a phenomenal outpouring of gold dust. In fact, it was the most I've seen in a meeting, just where the presence of God began to pour out gold. And it came out of the context of just simply worship. It came out of the, it's not like I went, "Now, Lord, if it be in thy will you release some gold dust, please?" It was in the context of worship. It was in the context of pursuing his glory. It was in the context of that moment where his habitation becomes our habitation, where his dwelling becomes our dwelling, and we begin to behold him in his glory. Friends, the anointing is not just for sonship, although it is. It's not just for service, although it is. Not just for impartation, although it is. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon your life is so that you will be one who will begin to pursue his glory and engage with the realm of heaven.